17. Genesis chapter 17. When Abram was 90 years old and nine, the Lord appeared unto him, to Abram, and said unto him, I am the Almighty God. Walk before me and be thou perfect. I will make my covenant between me and thee, will multiply thee exceedingly. And Abram fell on his face, and God talked to them, saying, As for me, behold, my covenant is with thee, and thou shalt be a father of many nations. Neither shall thy name be any more be Abram, but that be called Abram. I'm reading out of the King James, I'm just not reading it right. But thy name shall be Abraham, for a father of many nations have I made thee. And I will make thee exceeding fruitful, and I will make nations of thee, and kings shall come out of thee. And I will establish my covenant between me and thee, and thy seed after thee, in their generations, for an everlasting covenant, to be a God unto thee, and to thy seed after thee. And I will give unto thee, and to thy seed after thee, the land wherein thou art a stranger, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. And right away, if you start looking in the context, you'd already see almost, you should see, what this name means. It's actually can be defined in verse 6, I will make thee exceeding fruitful. El Shaddai is the Hebrew name for God, or Almighty God. And it primarily means, as I said earlier, the sustainer of his creation by the pouring out of himself his blessings and his blessings of grace. The strong one is what it means. And I'll define this a little more as we go on. In the names of Elohim and Jehovah, we have seen God in a covenant relationship of love, life, and light, who carries out his new creation work according to his purpose until it is very good. In Jehovah we see his true being, one who is righteousness and truth, and must be opposed to all that is false and evil, and must judge the evil because he is righteous, even though he himself suffers with his creatures in that judgment. Now we come to this title, which reveals to us something more of the being of God and of his character as he makes himself known to his creatures. The Hebrew name, as I said, is El Shaddai. El is essentially is God in the Scriptures as the Almighty. El is not usually found by itself. There are exceptions. But El is usually found in a compound name such as God or Almighty God. This title, Almighty God, is Elohim in all of his strength and power. Now it is printed as God and rendered the same as Elohim. Elohim is the creator putting his omnipotence into creation. God is the omnipotent. But as Elohim, he's the creator putting his omnipotence into operation. If you just go back to chapter 16 in Genesis, we see that El, or God, in verse 13 is the one that sees all. She called the name of Jehovah that spake unto her, Thou God seest me. For she said, Have I also here looked after him that seeth me? And so El by itself is God who knows all and sees all and performeth all things for his people and in whom all the divine attributes are concentrated. But Almighty, or Shaddai, is not God as creator, but as the supplier or giver of all things. That's fulfilled in the New Testament in Jesus Christ in Colossians 1:17, for it says, By him all things consist. He sustains his creation as El Shaddai. Shaddai is the supplier of his creation, not as the source of omnipotence, but as grace flowing out of that omnipotence. This is the reason God revealed himself to Abram. Genesis 17, as we read. Abram has been separated from his, has been called out to separation from his country, and given himself many promises when he departed. Chapter 15, verses 1 through 5. After these things, the word of Jehovah came unto Abram in a vision, saying, Fear not, Abram, I am thy shield, thy exceeding great reward. And Abram said, Lord God, Adonai Jehovah, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless? And the steward of my house is this Eliezer of Damascus. And Abram said, Behold, to me thou hast given no seed, and lo, one born in my house is mine heir. And behold, the word of Jehovah came unto him, this is the God of truth, saying, This shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. And he brought him forth abroad and said, Look now toward heaven and tell the stars, if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, So shall thy seed be. And so he had been given many promises. And one of the promises was there in verse 4, that the heir would come out of his own bowels. But Abram failed to wait on God and brought forth a son from Hagar named Ishmael. Then God manifests himself as the Almighty God who would supply his need. Did you get what I said in that sentence? One of the promises was that the heir would come out of his own bowels, but Abram failed to wait on God and brought forth a son from Hagar named Ishmael. Has God ever promised you anything? And you didn't wait, but you went ahead and did what Abraham did and you act in the flesh? We've all done that. We've all done that. So God appears to him as God Almighty, or Almighty God. He said, Abram, I'll supply your need. Just wait on me. Man, 75 years old, when the promise came that he'd have a son of promise. He's 99 when he appeared to him as the Almighty God. Now, I don't know that Abraham walked in the flesh all that time, but we know one thing he did. As he produced a son from Ishmael in the flesh, as if God wasn't going to fulfill his promise. I'll just help God out a little bit. Salvation's of the Lord. Most people today, in their preaching, haven't got out of Genesis chapter 1 through chapter 2, verse 3. So they don't know anything about Jehovah, and they know less about God supplying all their need in grace. And so they help God out. They go to church every Sunday. They tithe. What else? They get baptized. They drive a bus.
Teach Sunday school.
They partake in communion. They're going to help God out. Well, we know that the law has been put away in the sacrifice of Christ who fulfilled it all. When salvation is of the Lord, he doesn't need any help. I know God was speaking to the nation of Israel, but in the book of Isaiah it says, Shall God bring to the birth and not bring forth? And God is omnipotent. He has no miscarriages. He has no mutations. He does it perfectly. He doesn't need our help. And that's what we have to do. Once he saves us, well, he makes us willing, and we works with the creature that we might also work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. We're not working for our position. We're working from it. And God, who began a good work in us, will perform it to the day of Jesus Christ. For he works in us to will and to do of his own good pleasure. So after Abram has failed to wait upon God and brought forth a son named Hagar, or Ishmael from Hagar, it's then that God manifests himself as the Almighty God who would supply all of his need. He's 99 now. That's 24 years, if my math is correct, that he's waited, but he couldn't wait that long. So 13 years before that, I think, he produced an Ishmael. So a lot of problems resulted from that down through the centuries. A lot of problems. There's a lot of problems that will result in your own life when you get in the flesh. God is telling Abram, I am Almighty God. I will supply all of your need. Leave all of it to me and follow what I have promised. You need no longer to scheme to make Ishmael a son, but trust me to give you Isaac. Did not Abraham cry out to God, Oh, that Ishmael might live in thy sight. He dearly longed for that son in the flesh to live in the sight of God, or to be righteous in the sight of God, to be a means, which Ishmael represents the law, Hagar, Genesis chapter, or Galatians 3 and 4, Hagar represent the law, cast out the bondwoman and her son, she shall not have a part in salvation by grace. So Abram is having a terrible time here with the flesh. Oh, that Ishmael might live in his sight. And we'll get to that in just a minute. Maybe we better do it right now. If we're to know El Shaddai, we must be like him. Abram, to whom this name is first revealed. There are many stages. There are many stages to be trod before we see it. The man of faith leaves his country, then his father's house. He's had some experience of Canaan because he went down into Egypt and he denied Sarai down there, but is yet without the promised seed, though it is sought by Hagar in the energy of the flesh. It is when Abram hears the words in Genesis 17:1, I am God Almighty, or Almighty God, that he learns in self-judgment how God's strength is made perfect in his weakness. That's how he learns it. If we know nothing of this path, there may be things yet beyond us yet to be learned in the revelation of El Shaddai, even though we may be Abrams who seek to be obedient. He had to learn something in self-judgment. And what did he learn? Verse 9, chapter 17. And God said unto Abraham, Thou shalt keep my covenant, therefore, thou and thy seed after thee in their generation. This is my covenant which ye shall keep between me and you and thy seed after thee. Every man-child among you shall be circumcised, and ye shall circumcise the flesh of your foreskin, and it shall be a token of the covenant betwixt me and you. What did he have to learn? What every child of God has to learn. Crucifixion. Circumcision had to be cut off. The flesh had to be cut off. That's what it represents. It represents our circumcision. In whom also you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Colossians 2:11. That's what it represented. We have to come to that place of entire death to self before we're going to know God Almighty. It's going to be in our weakness that we're going to be made strong. God was revealing himself as Almighty God, who would do what he said he would. Supplier of gifts and all that is going to be needed. In each instance where this name is revealed, the truth is set forth that God will do what he said he would. He would pour out his grace. He would pour it out, as the term Shaddai means, pour forth of all the gifts of grace. We see this in Genesis chapter 28, verse 3. I'm just giving you a couple of illustrations. And God Almighty bless thee and make thee fruitful and multiply thee, that thou mayest be a multitude of people. God Almighty is associated with being fruitful, with blessings of his grace. Chapter 35, verse 11. And God said unto him, Jacob, I am God Almighty. Be fruitful and multiply. A nation and a company of nations shall be of thee, and kings shall come out of thy loins. Chapter 43, verse 11. And their father Israel said unto them, if it must be so now, do this. Take of the best fruits of the land. I got the wrong reference. 43:14. And God Almighty give you mercy before the man, that he may send away your other brother and Benjamin. If I be bereaved of my children, I am bereaved. God, send them away in thy grace, and so forth. And I got a whole raft of references, but I don't have time to go through them all. You can look them up. I've done the legwork for you here. Now I got to ask you a question, because this really sticks out. In the book of Job, the title of God Almighty, or the Almighty, or Almighty God, appears 31 times in the book of Job. Now, when you're looking up references and you find 31 of them in the same book, the light goes on and says, I better ask the question, why do we have all of these here? Job was under severe trial. He was being tested by God. The means that God was using was Satan. He was allowing Satan to test him. But God knows how far his own can go. He knows us far better than we know ourselves. And he will not allow us to be tempted above all we're able, but will with the temptation make a way of escape. And so, the reason we see the title of God Almighty 31 times in the book of Job is because Job was being made to know that it was only going to be in his weakness that he was going to be made strong. He was one that loved God. He was devout. He eschewed evil, hated evil. And yet, I guess there was some self-righteousness in Job. And yet, with every trial that Job came upon, you'll find that the Almighty God came to him as the pour forth of what he needed at that very moment. Whatever he needed at that very moment, God gave it to him. There are two references in the Psalms, one in Isaiah, two in Ezekiel, and one in Joel, of the name Almighty God. Look those up. The references are here for you. And you'll see this truth set forth in each one. Then we come over to the New Testament. It's found one time in Paul's writings. And it follows upon God's command to come out from them and be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. He's speaking of being yoked together with the unrighteous worshiping heathen and those that did not worship God in spirit and truth, because Christ hath no communion with Belial, fellowship with unrighteousness and righteousness, light and darkness and so forth. And then he said, wherefore come out from among them, 2 Corinthians chapter 6, and be separate, saith the Lord, and I will be a father unto you. Ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Almighty. So there you see it's linked with a promise that if you will come out from among what you think is true worship and worship the true God, then I'll be a father unto you. And you will be my sons and daughters, saith the Almighty. I will give you everything you need in grace to be what I want you to be and to keep you strong. And then it appears 8 times in the book of Revelation. Now, if you're getting the idea of what this means, why do we have it 8 times in the book of Revelation? Well, I know all 8 times don't mean the same thing, but 4 of them have reference, it's either 4 or 6, I'm not sure, have reference to the Almighty appearing to the suffering saints in the tribulation, that He will be their strength in their weakness. He will supply all they need while they're undergoing these trials. And then there's the other element we'll get to later, if I don't spend too much time in the first part, is that El Shaddai, the pourer forth of blessings, also pours forth judgments. The other times in the book of Revelation, whether it's 2 or 3 or 4, I'm not sure, you will find out, connected with the name of Almighty, is the pouring forth of judgment. So it has both connotations. But to the people of God, it's revealing that He is the giver of grace, the supplier of all things, blessing them and meeting their need. Almighty God is supposed by some to mean one who has the power to do anything and everything. But that's not the idea that Scripture presents to us. Almightiness is not the power to do anything and everything. That's omnipotence. But the almightiness of God is His power to carry out the will and the purpose of God. He created the world. He will sustain the world. He's redeemed a people. He will sustain the redeemed people. He's called a people unto Himself as the body of Christ. He will sustain that entity that He has called out. And the very fact that He's the Almighty God tells us that none can stay His hand. They can't stop Him from carrying out His will and purpose, which is a little different than His omnipotence. And His omnipotence He created. He was also God Almighty. Nobody could stop His purpose and omnipotence. But as the Almighty God, to carry out His will and purpose, to give grace to His people in a time of need, nobody can stop that purpose. God is love, life, and light. His will is to bless His creatures. Here again, we see in El Shaddai that the rain falls on what? The just and the unjust. So He pours forth even a blessing upon the unjust. But His will to bless His creatures, the just ones, is to save His people and supply all of their needs. God, to be Almighty God, must be able to carry out His own will and purpose to the uttermost. If He cannot do this, if He's unable to fulfill the desire of His own nature, then He could not be Almighty God. But He is able to subdue all things unto Himself. The thought expressed in Shaddai is that of power, the power of His grace, not the power of violence, but the power of all bountifulness. Shaddai primarily comes from a word which means breasted. And it comes from the Hebrew word shad, or the breast, which more exactly would refer to a woman's breast. Because this divine title means the pourer or shedder forth of blessings, both temporal and spiritual. And I will guarantee you today that the proponents of the prosperity gospel have never looked up to see what the name Almighty means. Because they only see it in the temporal blessing. They don't see it in the spiritual realm. And I need more in the spiritual realm than I'll ever need in the temporal realm. But as I said, in the references in the book of Revelation, where we have the idea also expressed in the pouring out of judgments, this divine title expresses the pouring forth of the breast, which, if not properly received, may choke a child, as the rain from heaven, if not drunk in by the earth, may form torrents and cause ruin and destruction. And so the same word came to mean to make desolate, to pour out in judgment. Simply because the blessings of El Shaddai and the gifts of El Shaddai, if they're misused, can become a curse. We need the rain from heaven to produce the moisture, to have crops, to have food to eat. But that rain, when it comes in torrents, can produce a flood and cause havoc and destruction. There was a name in the idolatrous worship of the heathen that was called Shedim, Sheddim. That same word you'll find a couple times in our Bible as devils, devils. But this name Shedim described the idolatrous worship of the many-breasted idols of the heathen. It represented the genial powers of nature, and they worshiped them as the pour forth of fruits and increase. This happened last night too. I believe at the restaurant, if you all remember. In chapter 14 of Genesis, verse 3, says all these different kings that are mentioned up here were joined together in the Vale of Siddim, which is the Salt Sea. And in verse 10, and the Vale of Siddim was full of slime pits, and the kings of Sodom and Gomorrah fled and fell there, and they that remained fled to the mountains. Slime pits were pits of lime. And what does lime do when you put it on soil? Makes it fertile. That's the same idea that the idolatrous worshippers of Shedim, or this Vale of Siddim, have connected to it, in which the biblical name of El Shaddai comes as the true giver of his own life, the sustainer, the giver of all things, to make us fruitful and to bless us. In the name of El Shaddai, the men of faith have ever trusted, and of his fullness received grace for grace. This explains how the title, the Almighty, came to mean breasted, or the pourer forth. Mothers will understand it. Their baby is crying and restless, and nothing can quiet it. But the breast can do so. It can give fresh life, and it can nourish it. By the breast, the mother has almost infinite power over her child. And it is this figure that God has chosen by which to express to us the almightiness of his nature. The almightiness which will make his creatures like him is not the almightiness of the sword, but the almightiness of his blessings of grace and the pouring forth of all that we need. El Shaddai, or Jehovah, bears the sword. But El Shaddai, the Almighty God, here revealed to Abram, is not the sworded God. His almightiness is of the breast, that is, of bountiful, self-sacrificing love, giving and pouring out itself to others. By this, he can quiet the restless, provide for them, nourish and strengthen them, and attract them to him when they are in peril of falling from him. There is a story in Greek mythology of a mother and her child, small child. And she went out on a hillside one time, or a mountainside, and for a few moments she lost sight of the child. And when she saw the child, he was very near the edge of the precipice, over the edge of falling into the abyss, as it were. And rather than to rush over and alarm the child, she simply showed the child her breast and drew him to her. That's what's in Shaddai. God would show us that He will supply all of our need. He will nourish us, strengthen us, give us grace for all of our needs. This is the Almighty God, the pourer forth, who gives and pours Himself out for His creatures, gives them His lifeblood, sheds forth His Spirit, and says, "Come unto Me and drink." Who by the sacrifice of Himself gives Himself and His very nature to His people, that His perfect will may be accomplished in them. It is in virtue of His indwelling in us that He can fulfill His purpose and be almighty in us. That is the truth which the name El Shaddai everywhere proclaims. When the Almighty God was revealed to Abram, he had long been the heir of promise. As yet he knew not Jehovah, but Jehovah had promised to bless him and to give him an inheritance and a seed which should be as the dust of the earth for multitude, and then later as the stars of heaven. But Abram was yet childless. Moved, however, by the promise of God, he, in his own energy and by a bondmaid, makes efforts to obtain that which was to come to him, not in his own strength, but by God's almightiness. Then comes the revelation of El Shaddai. God gives himself to Abram, and then Abram perfectly gives himself to God, and by God is made fruitful. In Genesis chapter 15, how do we know that he perfectly gave himself to God? Verse 4, "And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, Jehovah, saying, This shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thy own bowels shall be thine heir. And he brought him forth abroad and said, Look now toward heaven, and tell the stars if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, So shall thy seed be. And he believed God in Jehovah, and he counted it to him for righteousness." He believed. That's how we know that he perfectly gave himself to God. And by God, he is made fruitful, because we know out of Isaac came the promised seed, came Jacob, and came the nation of Israel, God's chosen people whom he loved. "I am Almighty God" is the revelation of the source from which Abram is to receive everything. And then God adds something to Abram's name. Chapter 17, verse 5. "Neither shall thy name any more be called Abram, but thy name shall be called Abraham, for a father of many nations have I made thee." What does the name Abram mean? It means lofty or high father. But Abraham means father of a multitude. The father of a multitude. Which change must occur if Abraham is going to bear fruit? What is that telling us when he changed Abraham's name? Well, when we come to the New Testament and Paul's writings, it's when you are changed from Adam into Christ. It's when you are crucified and buried and resurrected with Christ, and you have been made or put in union with Christ, then you're able to bear fruit. Abram couldn't bear fruit by himself, and neither can you. The only way you can bear spiritual fruits to be in union with Christ, because that's where the life is. We don't have any life in ourselves without Christ. We can't bear fruit. You reap what you sow in the spiritual realm. But a dead man doesn't sow anything because he has no life. He only receives the wages of sin, which is death. But you and I, if we have the life of Christ in us, he that sows to the flesh shall reap of the flesh, and he that sows to the Spirit sows to the Spirit shall reap of the Spirit. We cannot produce fruit unless we're in union with Christ. So that brings up the question today, are you bearing fruit? Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Philippians 1:11, being filled with the fruits of righteousness. Here's your union, which are by Jesus Christ. In the physical realm, we don't produce fruit alone. We have to have a mate who is joined to us in one flesh. Union brings forth fruit. That's the only way. That's what Abraham had to learn. That it was not until he believed God and was brought into union and declared righteous by Jehovah. Doesn't that what it says, verse 6, chapter 5? And he believed in Jehovah. Jehovah declared him righteous. Then he changes his name over here to make him fruitful. He communicated himself and his spirit to Abram and made him Abraham, that he might be a channel of blessing to many others. When at once Abram yields himself to the Almighty God, first in the outward act of circumcision, which represented self-judgment, crucifixion, the cutting off, or perfect surrender, we call it identification, in the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. And then Abraham testifies by that that his hope is not in the flesh or the energies of the flesh, but only in the giver himself. Then he becomes fruitful. He's Abraham now. In the giving up and the sacrifice then, in Genesis 22, of the much-loved son whom he had so long waited for, we see the experiential aspect of his union with Christ, or his identification, and that is he utterly renounced himself. He was crucified with Christ, as we would see it in Paul's writings. And then, and only then, the power of the Almighty God is brought in. And in Abraham's weakness, 99 years old, he's made strong. And in his giving up of all, he is filled with all the fullness of God. Too old to bear children. Sarai has been barren all her life. She's old too, beyond the age of childbearing. But with God, all things are possible. Is anything too hard for the Lord? Not the Almighty God. This is a lesson we all must learn if we're to know God as Almighty. If we're to go from fruitless Abrams to fruitful Abrahams, it'll only happen when we give up ourselves and we're thoroughly crucified with Christ, not only in position but in experience. And we read in Colossians chapter 3, verse 3, "And ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God." That's when fruit-bearing can come. From the pourer out of His Spirit, we must receive His Spirit, which will make us give up ourselves in all things. And that Spirit, though freely given, we only receive in the measure that we are emptied of self-will and self-confidence. It is in this that the elect of God are made fruitful. As long as we lack the breath of God, His Spirit, Though we be heirs of promise, we struggle for our own will and even in our own efforts to gain the promise, as Abram did with Hagar, we will remain fruitless. We will remain fruitless. God gives Himself to us in the measure that we give ourselves to Him. Thus His almightiness comes to us in our helplessness. Paul learned that lesson. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Three times he asked that the thorn of the flesh be removed. And God didn't remove the flesh, but He said, "My grace is sufficient for thee. In your weakness, you know My strength." I didn't quote that quite right. That's the only time we're going to know God's strength is in our weakness. When there's nothing of self, when we're not trying to produce anything in the flesh, but simply have given ourselves over to God and trust Him. This poem, you've heard it before, but because it's so fitting, I read it to you again. Perhaps you've never heard it from me, but it was on one of Dusty's tapes. I remember him reading it. Goes like this: "The less of self, the more of God, as this poem expresses. Oh, the bitter shame and sorrow that a time could ever be when I let the Savior's pity plead in vain and proudly answered, 'All of self and none of thee.' Yet He found me. I beheld Him bleeding on the cursed tree. I heard Him praying, 'Forgive him, Father.' And my wistful heart said faintly, 'Some of self and some of thee.' Day by day His tender mercy, healing, helpful, full and free, sweet and strong, and oh so patient, brought me lower while I whispered, 'Less of self and more of thee.' Higher than the highest heaven, deeper than the deepest sea, Lord, thy love at last has conquered. Grant now my soul's petition, none of self and all of thee." See, that's where Abraham had to come. And when he came there, his name was changed to Abraham, and he became fruitful. The Almighty God poured forth through him all the fulfillment of the promises that had been given to him. The one thing needed on our part is the faith to yield to God and let God do what He will with us. Can we so believe as to let God do what He pleases with us? Good question. Good question. I don't know why we have such reservations about casting ourselves all upon God. God knows what's best for us. God will do what's best for us. God only wants the best for us. But the flesh holds us back. I just don't think I can trust Him completely and entirely. But that's only where the blessing comes. Maybe someday I'll learn it. Did Paul ever cast himself completely upon God? And he, trembling and astonished, said, "Lord, what will you have me to do?" But, Lord, I can't... Never said that, did he? There weren't any qualifications in Paul's surrender. There shouldn't be any in ours. Can anyone deny that Paul was used to bring forth much fruit? Didn't he bring forth to us most of the revelation of the New Testament? Didn't he bring forth to us the revelation of the gospel of the grace of God? I'm talking about souls. I'm talking about what Paul had in spiritual fruitfulness. Because Paul himself wrote, "I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase." So Paul's fruitfulness was not counted by people, although that may be a part of it. It was the fruit that he bore. And what happened to this man on the road to Damascus? Did his name get changed? From Saul to Paul. Out of the flesh into the spirit. The name Almighty God is ever linked in Scripture with fruit and fruitfulness. In Ruth chapter 1, if I get on the right side of Judges, I'll find it. Notice in Ruth chapter 1, the name Almighty is linked in Scripture with fruit and fruitfulness, even in cases where it's the loss of fruit that is lamented. Naomi and her husband heard that there was, her husband died, and she was left with her two sons. They're down in Moab. And the two sons also die. So she lost her husband and her two sons. And what did she say in verse 20 of chapter 1? And she said unto them, "Call me not Naomi, call me Mara, for the Almighty hath dealt very bitterly with me. I went out full, and Jehovah hath brought me home again empty. Why then call ye me Naomi, seeing Jehovah hath testified against me, and the Almighty hath afflicted me?" So, the name is connected with the loss of fruitfulness. As I said earlier, it's in the books of Job and Revelation we find this name the most often. In Job's case, it was to show the sacrificial use of God's elect, how a perfect and upright man, not yet dead to self, by suffering in the flesh is purged from self and thus made an instrument first to silence Satan, and then as a priest appointed by God to pray and intercede for those who condemned him. Job was accepted and blessed in spite of all self-assertion and his perplexity how God Almighty, being what he is, can allow him to suffer such varied agonies. But he understands at last. His pains have wrought the cure. The day comes when his flesh is judged, and he cries out, "But now mine eye seeth thee. Wherefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes." Job also was emptied of his fruit, the fruit of the flesh. He needed to be emptied to be better filled. And God Almighty, having emptied him, fills his servant in due time with double blessings. He had twice as much in the end as he had in the beginning. And he certainly knew himself, but he also knew God Almighty, sustained him all through the trials, and then poured out that double blessing. In the book of Revelation, which describes the revelation of Jesus Christ, we see this other view of El Shaddai. We see it as the pour forth of judgments. The pour forth of judgments. Revelation chapter 11, verse 17. Revelation 11, 17, saying, "We give thee thanks, O Lord God Almighty, which art and wast and art to come, because thou hast taken thee thy great power and hast reigned. And the nations were angry, and thy wrath is come, and the time of the dead, that they should be judged. And thou shouldest give reward unto thy servants the prophets, to the saints and them that fear thy name, small and great, and shouldest destroy them which destroy the earth." Chapter 16. Verse 5. "I heard the angel of the waters say, Thou art righteous, O Lord, which art and wast and shall be, because thou hast judged thus, for they have shed the blood of the saints and prophets, and thou hast given them blood to drink, for they are worthy. And I heard another out of the altar say, Even so, Lord God Almighty, true and righteous are thy judgments. And the fourth angel poured out his vial upon the sun, and power was given to him to scorch men." Verse 14, "For they are the spirits of devils working miracles which go forth unto the kings of the earth and of the whole world, and gather them to the battle of that great day of God Almighty, the pouring out of the judgments of El Shaddai. Chapter 19, verse 5. And a voice came out of the throne, saying, Praise our God, all ye his servants, and ye that fear him, both small and great. And I heard, as it were, the voice of the great multitude, and the voice of many waters, as the voice of mighty thundering, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. It was actually verse 15 I wanted. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. He treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God, the pour forth of judgments. Just as the pouring forth of the breast not properly received may choke the child, the drinking of Christ's cup may be the drinking of damnation or judgment. Even the elect, who willingly receive the word and spirit of El Shaddai, show that an obedient reception involves the judgment of the flesh. Then how much sorer this judgment must be to the world which will not receive God. Peter said, For the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God, and if judgment begin at us, what shall be the end of them that obey not the gospel of God? And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and sinner appear? And thus in the revelation of Jesus Christ, in the book of Revelation, which God gives him, we read so often of the Almighty, and the outpourings of El Shaddai is causing judgments. Connected with this name, as we've just read, is the opening of the sealed book, the sounding forth of trumpets, the pouring forth of the golden vials, and the final coming of the Lord. In Revelation chapter 22, I think we get the final definition of this name of Almighty God, the pour forth of grace and of gifts. It's after the judgments are over that we find written in Revelation chapter 22, verse 5, And there shall be no night there, and they need no candle, neither the light of the sun, for the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. No need. No need. To me, that's the fullest definition of El Shaddai. When we completely surrender ourselves to God in our weakness, we're made strong and we'll have no need. God Almighty will pour out all our need in His marvelous grace for us. How do I know that God Almighty is the Lord Jesus Christ? Paul said, My God shall supply all your need according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. No need, no need is the fitting title or definition of Almighty God, the pour forth of all of His love, all of His mercy, all of His grace to those who have come out from the unbelieving world of religion and found their strength, His strength in their weakness. Out of their belly shall flow rivers of living water. This spake He of the Spirit. As we meditate upon this name, let us remember all of its rich and solemn import, and by grace be made not like old Adam, living souls, but like Christ, quickening spirits to all around us. In the 91st Psalm, we find one of those references to the name Almighty in Scripture that comes with a promise. And that promise is if we abide there, or if we dwell there, Psalms 91:1, He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. What is the secret place of the Most High? That question was asked me 6-8 months ago. I haven't answered it yet. I did say at that time I thought it was found in Colossians chapter 3, verse 3. Your life is hid with Christ in God. And that may be a part of it. But he that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High, I have to believe that is our union with Jesus Christ. That is dwelling in Him, abiding in Him. Then we'll abide under the shadow of the Almighty. Then we'll experience the pouring forth of His gifts, and we'll be fruitful because of our union with Christ. Our Father, we come to the end of this conference, and we thank Thee for the blessings that Thou hast bestowed upon us. I pray that we have learned Thy truth, that Thou hast taught us what You would have us know, but that we won't go from here forgetting it, but we will study it out. We will endeavor to experience in our lives a closeness to our Lord Jesus Christ that we've never known, that we might dwell in the secret place, in union with Christ, and experience the pouring forth of the Almighty God in His gifts of grace, in His gifts of power, that we might be a fruitful people, zealous of good works, increasing in the knowledge of God, and that He may have the preeminence, the glory, the honor in our lives, not only in our conversation, but in our living, that we might be holy unto Him. We thank Thee again for this time. Give journey mercies to those that travel. This day may they have a sense of Thy presence as they go their way. In all things we give Thee the honor and the thanks and the praise. In our matchless Savior's name, amen.